Well, we're in a series from the Gospel of John. Last week we were in John 3. We're skipping over John 4. In August, Gene Miller was here with us. Gene is our district minister. And Gene shared with you the story of the woman at the well. And so I'm not going to re-preach that this morning, but we're going to move on to John chapter 5. If you're interested in John chapter 4, on our website, if you go back to August, you'll find Gene's sermon there, and you can listen to that as well. This morning, John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to start out simply by reading this account. We're going to go all the way up to verse 30 this morning, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 30. So Jesus has been in Galilee, and then he's returning to Jerusalem again, and that's where we find him now as he returns to Jerusalem. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple, and he said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, to this very day. And I, too, am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the more harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." So that's kind of long and intricate, but we'll try to kind of work through it a little bit. But going back to the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for one of the national feasts. There were three national feasts a year in which everyone who was able was to come to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was a bustling place when there was one of these feasts. It doesn't tell us which feast Jesus was returning to here, to Jerusalem, so it probably doesn't really matter exactly which feast it was in this case. But as Jesus returns to Jerusalem, he visits the Pool of Bethesda, which means House of Mercy. So that's the name that's given here to this pool. It says it was surrounded by five covered colonnades. So what archaeologists believe is there was actually two pools there, like two rectangular-shaped pools next to each other, but with some space between them. And so a colonnade is kind of like what we call a pole barn, so to speak. There's columns and there's roof over those columns. So if there's five of those, in this case, if there's two pools, there'd be one around on each side of the two pools together, and then one down the middle between the two pools would make five different colonnades or porch areas. So that's probably what's meant here when it says there were five colonnades surrounding the pools or the Pool of Bethesda. So under the protection of these roofs, it says there were many disabled people, many who were sick and not well, and they're all sitting around under these porches. And if, depending on your translation, you may have said, hey, he skipped reading a verse there. He missed verse 4. Or depending on your translation, if you look at the numbers, you might see it goes from verse 3 to verse 5 in your translation. So verse 4 tells us, and if you have a translation that has that skips from 3 to 5, you might find in the notes this for verse 4. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. So there was this understanding that every once in a while, an angel would come, stir up these waters, and the people who were sitting around, whoever got in first was cured. The Bible doesn't really address like, yeah, that's exactly what was happening or anything. It simply says that's what was understood to be happening. That's why people sat around there under those colonnades waiting for an opportunity to be healed. In a recent meeting, someone said, hurt people hurt people. Meeting that I was in. Someone else said, people hurt people. The implication of the second statement was that we're all hurt. We're all wounded. Indeed, out of our hurts, we hurt one another. I'd like to suggest this morning that we are all hurt people and we all need healing. Here in this story, there were many people who needed healing. They were all sitting around the pools. One man in particular had been there for 38 years waiting for healing. And either he was very optimistic or he had lost all hope but simply stayed here because it was a place to be, perhaps with others who needed healing. Perhaps he had become comfortable in the situation that he was in. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But if he's been sitting there for 38 years waiting for healing in this place where it's said that healing can take place, something was really going on with him. But he's not the only one. There's all kinds of people there that need healing, and every person has hurts, has brokenness, all of us, that needs to be healed. So Jesus, here amongst all of these people, finds one man. And he asks him what seems to me sort of an absurd question. Do you want to get well? Why would Jesus ask if he wants to get well? Why else would he be sitting there? Who wouldn't want to get well? He's been an invalid there for 38 years. But Jesus asks, do you want to get well? Seems like it's a no-brainer. But when Jesus asks a question, it usually seems to have a purpose. And John makes it a point to record the question. So it would seem that it should be an important question to look at. So perhaps this man has despaired. Perhaps Jesus wants to restore his hope by saying, this is still a possibility, your healing. Perhaps he wants to draw the man's attention to his need. Perhaps something that he's come to accept. And Jesus simply wants to point out, you know, you do need healing. And that is a possibility. Maybe Jesus would ask us the same question. Do you want to get well? Do you? Do you want to get well? Because I believe all of us need healing in our lives at different places. I'm not just talking about physical healing this morning. I don't think Jesus was only working at physical healing with this man. So this morning I'm also thinking about inner healing. Healing that addresses our emotional wounds, our struggles with a particular sin, our fears, our skewed ways of thinking or perceiving people and life at times. For some reason, Jesus, after he heals this man, slips away into the crowd. He's gone. Nobody else has an opportunity there at that point to say, hey, heal me too. And the man doesn't even know who healed him. Jesus is gone just like that amongst the crowd. Sorry, I lost my place here. So I think that God might ask us the question this morning. Jesus might ask, do you want to get well? Maybe it's an area of your life that's been an issue for years and years. You know it's an issue. It's an area of hurt, or it's a way of being and doing that you know is not healthy, but you've never been able to overcome it. Maybe you've just come to accept this about yourself. Maybe if it's even part of your identity. Jesus asked, do you want to get well? When Jesus asked the man this question, the man explains that he's had no one to help him get in the water. Maybe it's an excuse on his part, or maybe it's just stating the facts of the way it is and the way it's been in his life. Whatever the case, Jesus, as always, is filled with compassion. And he tells the man, get up, walk, and carry your mat. He commands the man. And the man responds. He obeys. He does what Jesus says. He gets up, he picks up his mat or his bed, and he begins to walk. Miracles happen when we combine our will with God's power and will, with Jesus's, when we obey. What that means is paying attention to God's desire to bring healing in our lives and responding obediently to what he wants to do. What's that look like? Perhaps he calls us to confession. Perhaps he calls us to seek out a counselor, or to find a friend that we can share with openly, to make some change in our lifestyle, to make a commitment of focused prayer in our lives over a particular issue, or to seek teaching in an area where we need healing. Most of all, he calls us to take our need to him again and again, as long as it takes for that healing to take place. Jesus asks, do you want to be well? And then we're called to cooperate with him, to cooperate with God. That's what this man was asked to do. And he responds. You know, he could have said, Are you kidding me? Didn't I just tell you? I can't walk. I've been laying here for 38 years. What do you mean, get up and carry my mat? He could have said that, but he didn't. He got up. Jesus healed him. He walked and he carried his mat. Sin might have been an issue in why this man was disabled. It surely isn't a coincidence that Jesus finds the man later in the temple and orders him to stop sinning. Sin surely thwarts our healing. Or, as he told the man, it may have more serious consequences, which we read about down here in 28 and 29, as Jesus talks about judgment and about really our eternal destination. And so he tells the man something more serious could take place if you don't stop sinning, if you don't remove the sin from your life. Now Jesus, notice, heals the man without regard to sin. He doesn't first say, stop sinning and I'll heal you. He heals the man and then later he addresses this issue, some issue of sin. And maybe it was something that had to do with his sickness, or maybe he's simply saying, turn from sin in your life. He says, I'm interested in something more than just your physical healing. I'm interested in your spiritual healing. I'm interested in you becoming whole through and through in all of your life, not only in your body. Rabbis at the time would have taught that one must be forgiven before you could be healed. Jesus heals first, but then makes it clear that we dare not take advantage of Christ's compassion and Christ's forgiveness. If Jesus does some healing in your life, it might upset some other people. They may not like the new you. It may bring out some of their own issues if healing takes place in your life. Don't let that deter you from entering into God's healing for you. God makes changes in our lives. I'm thinking that surely Jesus knew that it was going to be a problem for this man to carry his mat on the Sabbath. I don't think he was ignorant of the day of the week on which he was doing this healing and on which he told this man, get up, carry your mat. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he command this guy to do this thing that was going to bring about this conflict? Last week I pointed out that the Pharisees were very fastidious about following the law and the traditions that had grown up around the law. And so they believed that one should not carry a burden on the Sabbath. And they argued even about whether that meant that somebody could wear their dentures or a wooden leg on the Sabbath because it would be carrying a burden. So they got pretty detailed about this. Jesus knows this. He knows that it's going to be a problem. But Jesus tells him, carry your bed. It happens on the Sabbath. It brings about a confrontation then between Jesus and the Jews. And it means here when it says the Jews, these Jewish leaders. It brings about a confrontation in which Jesus is able to tell them, this is who I am. He confronts them with his identity. And he shows them that he is the power and the authority of life and judgment. And so as Jesus is confronted, or as they confront Jesus, Jesus says, because they're upset about what he's done on the Sabbath, he says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. William Barclay says, true, according to the creation story, God rested on the seventh day. But he rested from his creation, from his creating work. His higher works, his works of judgment and mercy and compassion and love still went on. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, God, my Father, is still at work. He has completed creation, but he is still at work with his love and his mercy and his compassion as he works in this world. And Jesus says, just like my Father's still working, I'm still working. It doesn't matter if it's the Sabbath. This was an act of compassion. It was a work of compassion in this man's life. This is not under the Sabbath. Jesus teaches us that the work of compassion and love and meeting human need is always ongoing. It's the very work of God. It's not to be laid aside. Jesus teaches elsewhere that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. The point was that man should rest. And in our resting, we worship God. We acknowledge that he's to be trusted for our every need. That's what the resting of the Sabbath is about. But the work of compassion and love is ongoing. And so Jesus claims to be here God and the Son of God. Now we might ask, how does this work? Jesus talks about his Father's work. He says he's going to keep on working. And the Jews say, ah, that means you're making yourself equal to God. Maybe that makes sense to us. Maybe it doesn't. It doesn't really matter whether it makes sense to us. That's the way those who were there understood it. They understood Jesus to be saying, I am equal with God as the Son of God. That's what they understood, and they determined, we got to kill this guy. Now let me say, if I spoke to you all, and you started to think, oh, Phil's saying he's equal with God, I'd be like, wait. That's not what you heard me say, okay? That's not what I'm saying. So if Jesus wasn't saying that, he would have corrected them here. He would have said, wait, you guys don't understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that I'm equal with God. Because that's what they're hearing Jesus say. And Jesus doesn't correct them. Because he is. He's equal with God. He is the Son of God. He has the power and authority of life and judgment within him. So Jesus, what he does is he goes on to explain how this relationship between he and the Father works. He goes on to affirm that he can do only what the Father does. And that doesn't mean that, well, he does only things that God does. Some of the things that God does, he does. Some of them he might not do, but he only does what God does. It means that he does exactly what the Father does. Whatever the Father does, that's what Jesus does. If the Father acts, Jesus acts. It's what causes Jesus to say, the Jews to say, wait, what kind of connection is he claiming here? And just as God has the power to give life, so also Jesus has the power to give life and to judge. And so first of all, we hear Jesus saying he only does what the Father does. But then in verse 22, it says, the Father judges no one, but he entrusts that judgment to the Son. And yet the previous verses tell us that Jesus would not judge without seeing it in the Father, because he only does what the Father does. And in fact, in verse 36 of chapter 3, something that we read earlier, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath is God's judgment. And so this is not saying that, oh, God has nothing to do with judgment, but that Christ and God, the Son and the Father, work together when it comes to judgment. It says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In other words, whether God is dishonored with the effect that judgment falls is determined by the frontline historical person of Jesus. If people honor Jesus for who he really is, then God the Father is honored for who he really is. So in that sense, all judgment is given to the Son. That's the point of judgment. Do we accept Christ for who he is, or don't we? That's the point of judgment. And that's the sense in which God the Father says, I give judgment to the Son. In essence, Jesus says, you think this healing was something, as he speaks a little bit later here. He says, the Father has given me the power of life. Wait until you see me raise the dead. He says that in verse 20, in the middle of the verse there. Yes, to your amazement, he will show me even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever he is pleased to give it. And so Jesus says, yeah, you saw this healing. Wait till you see the power of life. You're going to see more amazing things. And then in chapter 11, we read about his raising of Lazarus, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He brings life. And the good news is found in verse 24. If we honor Jesus as the Son of God, who is one with the Father, then, he says, we have eternal life. Jesus proclaims that if we hear and believe, we pass from death to life. And so once again, we see that eternal life begins now. It affects our lives now. It goes into eternity. That's the power that Jesus has. That's the wonderful news that Jesus brings here. The sober part is to reject Jesus, he says, is to be condemned to death. The good news is to honor Jesus, to understand him as our Savior and Lord, is to bring life. And so in this scripture, I believe, first of all, Jesus is inviting us to healing. To healing that comes as we partner with him. The essence of that healing is turning from sin. We go to him for the healing of our bodies, but that won't be complete until he returns. He wants to heal the areas of life where sin and our brokenness is getting the upper hand. So this morning, if there's a place in your life that the need for healing has become visible to you, you've become aware of it, I invite you to cooperate with God in becoming well. And if you've not acknowledged Jesus as the living Son of God, as Savior and Lord, I invite you to do that today. That's the essence of our healing. When we honor Jesus in this way, we pass from death to life, now and for eternity. Jesus says in this passage that how we respond to him is the point of judgment before God. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up this morning. Please stand. Jesus' question is addressed to us as well as this man. Do you want to get well? Seems like a no-brainer, of course. And yet sometimes we have to recognize some places in our lives where Jesus wants to bring healing. And we have to cooperate with him to receive that healing. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that your desire is to heal, to bring wholeness, and we know that you begin that, Lord, by offering us forgiveness. You died on the cross for us. You took away our sin. You took your sin, our sin, upon yourself, and you paid the price for that so that there could be complete healing in us. And Lord, we know that some of that healing awaits your second coming, some of the complete healing of our bodies, and yet now you heal even physically and spiritually, emotionally in our lives. And so, Father, I ask that you would point out areas in our life where you want to bring some healing. There's something you want to heal. Maybe it's something that's been there for a long time. Maybe like this man by the pool. Maybe we've lost hope. Maybe we're just waiting. And Lord, we want to cooperate with you in the things that you show us to do, things that we need to turn from, things that we need to turn to. And we ask that you would bring about that healing in our lives, in our congregation as a church. We want to be well. We want to be made well. In Jesus' name, amen.